The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
The Royal Swedish Academy of Sciences has decided to award the 2013 Nobel Prize in Physics to Professor François Englert at Université Libre de Bruxelles, Belgique, and Professor Peter Higgs at University of Edinburgh, United Kingdom, for the theoretical discovery of a mechanism that contributes to our understanding of the origin of mass of subatomic particles. Recently was confirmed through the discovery of the predicted fundamental particle by the ATLAS and CMS experiments at CERN's Large Hadron Collider.
Well, that's the official announcement out of Sweden. The Nobel Prize in Physics awarded to, among others, well, they were actually two scientists that at the same time proposed an idea that was just last year proven to be true, or insofar as these things could be proven, was proven to be true. Among them, Peter Higgs, for whom is named the so-called Higgs boson, or the Higgs particle, sometimes called by the press the God particle. Why? It's a big discovery. It's a big award. What does it mean? Does it mean that physics is in the process of replacing the need for God in the universe? If we can explain something as simple as where mass comes from, a big question in physics, do we still need to hold on to the notion of God? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the God particle, the Higgs boson, and the ethical issue surrounding the mapping of genes for infants, even prenatally, with Pastor Charles St. Ange for the first 45 minutes or so of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon. A little bit later, Pastor David J. Weber joins us. We're going to talk about infant communion. You've heard about infant baptism. Should we be communing infants? We'll answer that question next on the program, and then we'll do a little sermon review. Pastor Bill Swirla preached a sermon on Luke chapter 17, the first 10 verses, about scandals that are sure to come. We'll be listening to that sermon and doing a review of it in the last half hour of Issues Etc. And you can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Charles St. Ange is a regular guest. He's ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a bachelor's degree of applied sciences and engineering and a master of science degree. And he's author of the book, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Charles, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me for very important topics.
Well, I don't know, probably as soon as it was proposed by Peter Higgs and others, the press dubbed this thing the God particle, the Higgs boson. And I think that the scientists who actually work on it find that somewhat annoying. But should it be a concern? Why do they call it the God particle, and should it be a concern to people who believe in God?
Well, I think the name for anything is always a subject of good research. You have to ask, why are things called what they're called? And in this particular case, it's a very interesting story. It was originally just called the Higgs boson, named for Peter Higgs, the one who received the Nobel Prize, but it was very elusive. It took almost, I believe it's almost 50 years, 40 to 50 years, to actually find evidence of it. And as time wore on, physicists started to nickname it the God fill-in-the-blank particle out of frustration. And it actually just got shortened to just the God particle. So it actually has very little to do with God, which is why physicists sort of do a facepalm when they hear people call it that. It was just the name came out of the really, really difficult nature of trying to find this particle, which is predicted by mathematics and physics. And then, you know, as always happens in good science, when you make a prediction, you want to be able to go out and demonstrate that your theory is sound. So that's where the name came from.
It does actually highlight something that I think is very interesting about science, especially about physics. Often, the math will predict something for which there is no experimental evidence, and sometimes you do have to wait, like in the case of this, for a particle collider of sufficient size and power to be built 50 years before you can actually do the kind of experiments that would verify the mathematical predictions. That's good science, isn't it?
Absolutely. That's science at its best. You have a formula, it makes a prediction, you do the experiment, and while you're waiting for the experiment to be done, you hold things sort of in abeyance. You say, well, this might be the case, might not be the case. It seems like it's the case, but you can't say for sure. And even now, I mean, good physicists will say, it seems likely that we have demonstrated the existence of the Higgs boson, but you can never be 100% sure in science. So, you know, you say with 99.9% accuracy, we think we've found it. But a good scientist will never say we have finally closed the book on a particular thing.
And just for the sake of clarity, the term boson is just the physicist's way of describing a certain class of particle that they observe in these colliders. Is that correct?
Right. There's a model that's actually called the standard model, which is the model that most particle physicists think explains how the universe is made up at its constituent level. If you start, you know, if you look at your desk and you say, what's a desk made up? It's made up of wood. What's wood made up out of? Well, wood's cells from trees. What are the cells made up out of? And you keep going down, down, down. Physicists want to know at the very bottom what's there. And so the standard model predicts that there are a bunch of different things that are there. There are things called fermions, which are basically the things that we think of as matter. So those would be like the protons and the neutrons in the core of an atom. Things like leptons, not a soup, but actually the electrons that make our electricity work, and the thing we call neutrinos. Sometimes people hear about neutrino detectors. So those are fermions. And bosons are a different kind of thing. They are force-carrying particles, and they don't follow the same rules as things like electrons and protons and neutrons do. They can be in the same place at the same time, unlike things like protons. You can only have one proton in one place at one time. And there's different kinds of bosons that are particles that convey different kinds of forces. We have electricity, for example, is carried by... we think of it as being carried by electrons, but the actual electricity part is carried by photons and different kinds of bosons. There's a thing called a gluon that holds protons and neutrons together in the heart of an atom. But there's this one last boson that everyone was looking for that would be the thing that makes things have mass, that they're not just force, but they actually weigh something, and they weigh different things, and that's what Peter Higgs and Francois Engler predicted, is that there's this mysterious boson out there that makes things heavier than other things or lighter than other things, and that's what they think they've found.
It's a huge discovery, if in fact what they found at the collider in CERN is what they were looking for. It's a huge discovery, isn't it?
Yeah, what makes it big is that it means that this standard model that's been being developed for almost the last century is looking really good. It's one more piece of evidence to say that we have a model, a mathematical model, for understanding how the universe is put together at its smallest parts. Having said that, I mean, it's a lot of mathematics, and it's a lot of sort of predictions of things. I mean, we talk about words like a particle. Well, what is a particle like that conveys something like mass? I mean, we like to think of particles being like the world's smallest little Lego block, but you can't really think of it that way. It's almost just a mathematical concept that we give a name to. And if you look at the names that are given for some of these subatomic particles and their properties, they're very strange. In fact, literally, there's a property of quarks called strangeness, because physicists look at some of these things and say, you know, wow, this is, we have the mass, and we can see the traces of this mathematics in our colliders, But it's really hard to visualize because it's so outside of our everyday experience. But the Standard Model is looking like a pretty robust explanation for how the universe works.
So bottom line, for the average person who doesn't make a career in particle physics or in theoretical physics or in the kind of almost astronomically complex mathematics that goes into this stuff, what would you say is the bottom line takeaway from not only the discovery of this long predicted particle, but for the fact that rightly so, the men who predicted it in the first place and told us how it might be found have been given the Nobel Prize?
Well, I think why this particular discovery, entirely apart from the weird derivation of the name, does bother Christians, and this is the thing we have to be aware of, because we're going to go and read articles about this, is that we have no problem as Christians understanding that we now have a model that explains how the universe works. But certain physicists have attached another meaning to the Higgs boson, in addition to just understanding how the universe works, and that is they think that it's evidence for a kind of Big Bang model for how the universe started. And so people in the media, I think, are attaching more attention to that than they are to simply saying, oh, we know how the universe works. Because it's more interesting for people to say, ah, now we have evidence that there was a Big Bang millions or billions, 13 billion years ago. And that's not necessarily the case. What we can say is we've demonstrated that we understand how the universe works now. It's a big leap then to say, and therefore we can now say for certain this is where the universe came from. So I think the takeaway for Christians is to be very careful in saying, you know, as we always do with science, we now know how things work now, but let's not make the leap to saying, okay, now we know how things were in the past.
Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. We're talking about the Nobel Prize given for those who predicted the Higgs boson. After the break, we'll turn to the issue of the ethics of mapping out the genes of even prenatal infants.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, WittenbergAcademy.org, to find out more.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talking about several issues in science with Pastor Charles St. Ange. He's author of the book Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. He has a bachelor's degree of applied science and engineering and a master of science degree. And he's ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You can find out more about his efforts in that venue at his blog. There's a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Let's turn to the subject of gene mapping. In particular, the story that is so much in the news is the efforts to move the mapping of genes within the womb, that is prenatal gene mapping. First, what are we talking about when we talk about mapping or kind of decoding the genes of children, living children?
Well, we're talking about the same thing that we're talking about when we do that with adults, which is to basically take the gene map of a human being within our DNA and look for markers of potential for disease. And more we're seeing that within our genes, especially as over thousands of years since the fall, our DNA has been corrupted and bearing the effects of sin, we're seeing markers for illnesses. So if we want to know, is somebody more susceptible to have breast cancer, more susceptible for heart disease, or even for more horrific diseases like ALS or muscular dystrophy, we can look within our genes and see markers that one of those diseases might erupt later in life. So whether we do it to an adult or we do it to a baby, even 4 or 5 months old, what we're doing is we're looking inside a human being and saying, we think you're susceptible for these certain kinds of diseases.
That in itself, is that a problem ethically?
I don't think in and of itself it's a problem ethically. It would be no different from one of us going to the doctor and having the doctor look at us and say, you're 5'10" and you weigh 450 pounds. You're going to be in for some health issues, and here's some treatment that I would suggest to avoid heart disease and other obesity-related conditions in the future. The question is, because children, especially babies, are so vulnerable to abuse by those of us who are adults, what are we going to do with that information? And that's where, as Christians, I would point us back to things like the Small Catechism and the explanation of the Fifth Commandment. We should not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. So what we would expect to do for an adult neighbor, we would also be expected to do for a child. So collecting the information, it seems to me, is not an issue. It's what we're going to do when we find out that, for example, a child is carrying the genes for Huntington's disease. Are we then going to, because we happen to be adults and we're older, say, well, we're going to terminate that life, which would be in clear contravention of the Fifth Commandment? Or are we going to use that information to try and help and support our neighbor, in this case, this little child, and their physical needs?
So it's not really a question of should parents be able to know, or should doctors and physicians be able to do these tests. The ethical question really resides mostly around what do both of those parties do after they discover something that they might deem to be less than desirable in this child even before it's born.
It seems to me that that is the primary issue, especially if we're talking about a test that is not in and of itself going to cause physical harm. Then it's what are we collecting this information for? What do we intend to do with it? And are we guided by God's law? Or are we guided by our own kind of fallen, rational way of thinking about things?
The probably biggest example that I can think of, and again, it's a hard case, and it is an extreme example, but it happens nonetheless, which is why I raise it, is tests, genetic tests done prenatally that can determine whether or not the child in the womb has Down syndrome, and how often that information is used in order to encourage abortion. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think if we want to use Down syndrome as an example, I think that, we know so many people, I personally know so many people who have Down syndrome and are perfectly happy, contented, well-adjusted human beings and are of a great presence in our church communities and in our human communities, why we would look at that particular illness and say, this person doesn't deserve to live is difficult for me. I think for me, the more difficult issues are, serious, serious terminal illnesses. Illnesses where the child may only live a day or two. And then you will have people come and say, well, if the child is going to have a life of suffering spanning days, why wouldn't we take the child's life now? And then again, we have to go back to the fifth commandment and say, we are not the ones to give life. If it's the Lord's will that the child not live, the child won't be born. But if the child is born, we're so interconnected as human beings. We so quickly dismiss the impact that even one day with a child can have on doctors, on nurses, on parents, and that effect is lifelong. So it's another one of these circumstances where Satan wants to come along and say, well, did God really say he couldn't really have meant this, rather than as Christians saying, no, we're going to trust that God knows best what he's doing here, and we're going to follow his will rather than assume that we in our fallen mortal condition can see all eventualities and judge best.
Right now we're talking about a procedure, at least the prenatal genetic testing that they're discussing in the press. It's prohibitively expensive for most people, although the cost, at least the news reports say the cost is coming down. This is kind of largely theoretical. We're also talking about cases like Down syndrome, like congenital disabilities and things like that. But is it within the realm of possibility for you, Pastor Ange, St. Ange, to conceive of a time when people aren't talking about a potential to develop heart disease or a potential to develop diabetes or some kind of disability, but in fact, things as trivial as the sex of the child, the some other physical features of the child?
It's the great conundrum that the more information and knowledge we have, the more potential there is to do great good and great harm. We've just been talking about physics. We talked about the Higgs boson. Consider our understanding of the relation of energy, E equals mc squared. We now have the potential to generate vast amounts of energy with very little pollution and with very little effect on the environment. We also have the potential to kill people on a scale that the ancient Romans couldn't have possibly conceived of. And so the same is true of this genetic information. Now we're able to prepare treatments for people even before they've come into the world. And yet we're also going to be tempted to say, I really wanted a child with blue eyes. Let's try again. Let's see if we can get a child with blue eyes, and we'll just keep trying until that happens and aborting child after child for our own selfish desires. And so there's always a tendency to want to say, well, if we just legislate that you can't do X, Y, or Z, then that is going to cause morality. But the Scripture makes it fairly clear that the only way that man's heart can be turned is by God himself through the preaching of the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we think that somehow we can just legislate away all of these problems by saying we're going to limit knowledge, we're deluding ourselves. And the truth is not in us, as John writes in his letter. So, yeah, I think the potential is definitely there for people to take that knowledge and do unspeakable things with it. And therefore, the church has a responsibility all the more to preach the gospel to all the ends of the earth and to preach God's will that we be reconciled to him in Christ.
Here's another wrinkle, and it's a variation on that theme, but it involves a technology that we have become very proficient at, in vitro fertilization. Someone says, why try again? Why don't we just try multiple times in one shot? We will use the technology that we have for in vitro fertilization, and we will produce a number of embryos, and then the parents get to pick which one they want, which is, in essence, apart from the genetic information, exactly what happens in a regular in vitro fertilization technique.
It's the commoditization of life. And I wish parents that they're even thinking on those lines would step back and ask the question, what does that say about me? there was a time when I was in a mother's womb, and I was spending 9 months growing there and then brought into the world. How would I feel if I were being treated the same way? And that's just using natural law. You don't have to be a Christian to sort of appreciate that logic. God's written his law in our hearts, and within every world religion and philosophy system, there's a variation on the golden rule. Would you, as a father or mother, when you were a child, would you have wanted to be commoditized that way and say, well, I was just lucky because I had the right kind of features that my parent wanted? What does it do to you? I mean, your sense of who you are in the universe. And so, you almost have to back it up and just tell parents that are thinking about that. And even in vitro fertilization itself, just walking down that road, it can very quickly deteriorate into, I want a child the way I want a new car, or I want a better breed of dog. And a child is life. It's a human being. It's unique.
Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 9th. We're talking about some issues scientific, and of course, whenever there's science involved, there's always ethics involved as well. When we come back a few more minutes with him, then we'll be talking infant communion, yes or no. Pastor David J. Weber will be our guest. He's authored a paper titled Infant Communion in the Lutheran Church. And then we'll review a sermon preached on Sunday by a regular guest here on the program, Pastor Bill Swirl of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. We'll be right back.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking matters, science, and ethics. with Pastor Charles St. Ange, gene mapping in infants for health risks and various other diseases down the line and the ethical questions that are raised there. A couple more questions for him on that. While we're on the subject of science, I've written an article in the latest issues, etc., a journal that explores a little further the nexus of the claims of science over against the truth of Holy Scripture. It's called More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. It's a follow-up about 10 years later, an article that I wrote a decade ago called Nine Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it absolutely free and subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a big red button on the right-hand side of the page. Just click on that and enter your email address, and you are subscribed absolutely free to the Issues Etc. journal. You'll also find back issues of the Issues Etc. journal. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Publications at the top, and you will find them right there. Pastor St. Ange, here's another variation on the theme we were discussing before the break, and that is this. Someone says, well, you say that you have ethical concerns about in vitro fertilization because it could lead to the abortion of these very early embryos that are so-called leftover or not brought to full term. Well, I have the solution for that. We won't abort them. We won't destroy them. We'll just freeze them. Someone else may need them in the future or adopt them in the future. What are your concerns there?
Well, my chief concern there would be that life is not meant to be frozen. Imagine if we decided that someone was convinced the world's overpopulated. And it's like, well, rather than kill off one out of every three human beings, we'll just freeze them because we might need them later on. I don't think we would think of that as a viable alternative. I think any time you want to evaluate these questions, ask yourself, would I do this to an adult? And if you wouldn't do it to an adult, or you would find that manipulating adults in this way would be abhorrent, then why would you do it to a child? In fact, the normal reaction is to say, well, a child isn't quite as valuable as an adult. Well, as a Christian, we have a response to that, which is Jesus over and over again insisting that it's actually the reverse. In God's eyes, the children are almost more valuable than adults. Jesus is the one who says that the angels of these little children see the face of their Father in heaven. And if that is enough to emphasize the importance of children in God's economy, then I'm not sure quite what is. You're going to be talking in a few minutes about infant communion. That question only comes up in our tradition because communion is so important, and so are children. And so we do struggle with connecting those two. Baptism is a gift offered for adults and for children, for everyone. It's a gift, and we emphasize the children because they're important to God. So that would be my response is you think you've sort of solved the quandary, but we wouldn't do it to adults and say, well, we're gonna freeze some. Why would you do it to little children?
One of our guests, and I don't remember who it was, but I've heard it several times in the course of many conversations, says, you know, you can't parent, you can't baptize, you can't absolve, you can't preach to, and you can't commune a frozen embryo.
That's true.
That's not why God has given those children to us.
That's true.
So there's a general principle at work here, kind of having to do with our responsibility as readers of God's world, as scientific investigators, insofar as each of us is, or we have access to the information that science yields to us. It is a great responsibility, it appears. The more we learn about ourselves and the world around us, that information is not necessarily ethically neutral, is it?
No. There's a reason why the Ten Commandments are the first article in the Small Catechism. Even after Christ has enlightened us with his gifts, we still have an old Adam that is constantly struggling with these questions, constantly manipulated by the devil and whispering, well, maybe you should really do this, or can God's word really have meant that? And so we have to be constantly going back and relying on Christ and saying, this is a sinful world. I am a sinner. We're fallen. If you don't guide us, then we will fall. And there's no getting away from the fact that as knowledge increases, the ethical dilemmas are going to increase. And so we need to be all that much more soaked in Scripture and in Christ.
Finally, then, respond to this? It's kind of been posed as a way of turning the tables on the old adage, if God had meant us to fly, he would have given us wings. Often we hear this kind of ethical reasoning by people involved in science or enamored with the things that science can do for us today. They reason, if God didn't want us to do these things like in vitro fertilization, human cloning, whatever we might do after gaining genetic information about unborn children, he wouldn't have made us able to do it. How do you respond?
Well, with all of those technologies, there are always different ways of using them. There are very few technologies that can only be used to hurt our neighbor. They're always double-sided. So, I mean, even take flight, for instance. Flight enables us to travel tremendous distances to see relatives, to see friends, to build up the Church of God. It also enables us to drop bombs and to have people with ill intent use flight as a means of hurting other people gratuitously. So the question is not the technology. The question is, again, are we using it to help and support our neighbor, or are we using it to hurt and harm them? And who is our neighbor? Basic fundamental question that Jesus gets asked. Our neighbor is all those around us. We're all sinners. We're all in need of Christ. And so there's nobody who gets excluded, whether it's an unborn baby in a mother's womb, the elderly, somebody who's well-to-do, somebody who's struggling with poverty, somebody who lives in a third world country or first world country. So if you are taking a technology and you are using it in such a way that it is bringing hurt or harm to any of those people, then you are misusing the technology. But if you're using it to help and support them, then you're using it in a God-pleasing way. And all technology forces us to ask the question, how then should we use this?
Pastor Charles St. Onge is ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a bachelor's degree of applied science and engineering, a master's of science degree. He's author of the book, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You'll find a link there. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order this booklet, Five Things That You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, by Pastor Charles St. Onge. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. Charles, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you again. God's blessings on the rest of your conversation today.